Thank you all. I love that song. Loved it since I've been saved. Romans chapter 14. I need this one on. Okay. Romans chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter, obviously, to associate yourself with. And it starts out with, because a church should be a place of growth. It says you'll have some people in the church thinking one day is important and other people thinking that same day is not important. You'll have some people who will eat certain items and other people who think you shouldn't eat those type of items. Because church is a place of growth, where can the young Christian grow that is not learned yet? And he says, you know what? Verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And for you to grow as a Christian, you have to learn to not compare yourself with other people. You have to learn to do what God has told you through his word. That's why at verse 5 is important. And then verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's so important in the Christian life. You're not going to give an account of anybody else. You are going to stand before God for you and the decisions you made and what you chose to believe. Thank you very much. And what you chose to believe. They call verse 12 one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Because we don't grow. Aren't you glad God doesn't grow us? We're not the hive. Okay? He grows you individually. And there's some things he'll show you that he hasn't showed other people. And if you're always comparing yourself to other people, well, how come they get to do this? And how come they don't do this? And how come, what has God shown you? And so I'm going to give one of the Baptist distinctives this morning. And when I taught this many years ago, a man came up to me in church and he said, I've never heard a sermon on this teaching, a whole sermon. He said, I've heard it mentioned, but one of the things that makes us Baptist is we're not supposed to have a hive mentality. We're supposed to have given one day, I'm going to give an account of myself to the Lord because he saved me and what I did for him. That's why verse 10 says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this lesson, we've done lessons on the judgment seat of Christ. But every Christian should understand, one day you're going to see the one who died for you. He's going to hold out his hands. He's going to say, this is what I did for you. What did you do for me? Right? And he won't see our sin because our sin's been paid for. But there'll be some Christians, they trusted Jesus as their Savior, but they didn't do anything for God. All they did is what they had to do, and most of them wouldn't even do that. If you could realize, I'd like you, when you leave church this morning, to be thinking about your relationship with the Lord. And that's what this preaching and teaching will do this morning. If I turn this on, here we go. And I'll turn this on. This is called, now, when I first started teaching Baptist history, this is called individual soul liberty. And it was hard for me to wrap my head around it. I know it's a wonderful teaching in the Bible, but when you haven't heard something and it's the first time, it's big words. I wanted to start with Romans 14. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which also speaks of the judgment seat of Christ individually. But if I could help you this morning, I don't know of a truth that helps me as a Christian more to quit looking at others, quit looking at other churches, quit looking at and just saying, what has God shown you and what has God given you? Amen. So, you got that. You hit the duplicate, right? Okay. And then click over here somewhere. So that goes away. Okay. And then I don't really need, it has an attitude. It's worse than Biden. And what's worse, it doesn't even know where it's at. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here we go. Let's just start in this teaching. I don't know why it's too, Brother Miller, do you know why it does that? Oh, duplicate, he did. Oh, duplicate. Go ahead, hit that. Is it letting you hit it? Okay. Well, don't worry. As soon as we stop having church today, everything will work fine. Okay. Okay. But everybody can make sense of the board, right? So here we go. Individual soul liberty is something that our Baptist forefathers were killed for. In other words, according to the Catholic Church, you're only allowed to believe what they tell you to believe. In a Baptist church, you get saved because you individually trust Jesus as your Savior. Nobody makes you. That's why we don't baptize babies, okay? And then your growth is based on how much do you want to grow in the Lord? How close do you want to get to the Lord? Okay, so it's opposite, and it's one of the things that makes us a Baptist church. Let's do one more thing. Can we just shut off the chandeliers but leave everything else on? If it gets too dark in here, if all we can see, then everybody takes naps, and so I don't want you to do that. Oh, how'd you do that? Looky there. Glory to God. Okay, all right. So here we go. See, I told you it was going to work fine. All right. A verse. Ready? Now, we've looked at Romans 14. I'm going to cover some verses with you on the screen. And this PowerPoint is on my website under Baptist teachings we believe as Baptists that we've been killed for the past 2,000 years. So if you want this, I'll give it to you. But here we go. Ready? Matthew 22:21. Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, or the states, or the governments, and render unto God the things that are God's." So there is a separation of church and state in the New Testament. There is not one in the Old Testament. If you didn't go to church in the Old Testament, you were killed. If you didn't offer an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, you were killed. In the New Testament, Jesus took the state and the church, and he separated them. Now, if you don't come to church, we don't come to your house and say, "Why weren't you there?" It's your decision to come to church on your own. Amen? In the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. They were together. In the New Testament, state and church are separated. Okay? Another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, "We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending or proving ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We are to show ourselves, I'm doing what the Lord has shown me, and I don't want to violate my conscience. You're supposed to be doing things that God has shown you. And if I'm a good Christian, I won't lead you to do things God has told you know about. And you don't lead me to do things God has told me know about. You say, "Well, God, wait a second. You know, there's some people that are in church and they're headed the right direction, but they're not where you're at. You know, there's other people in church, they're where you're at, but they're facing the other way and they want out." Okay? You have to be able to see that. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you love Jesus with all your heart. Right? That's your ability to discern the right crowd from the wrong crowd. There are some people who want to grow in the Lord. There are other people, the moment they get a chance, they're done. That's how come when some of the churches shut down, they didn't reopen. They didn't want to. They were looking for a way out. Okay? So, your position is important. The liberty to worship God. I know I'm going to use some big words. Just don't daydream. Follow me. The liberty to worship God according to the dictates of conscience is the dearest of all human rights. That it should ever have been denied is one of the strongest proofs of human fallibility. Jeremiah Jeter, a Baptist preacher, in the 1800s said that. And basically, isn't that how America was founded? So that we could worship freedom of religion, right? The way God showed us, not the way somebody said that we should. It's the dearest of all human liberties. If you don't have freedom of religion, you don't have the rest of freedoms. Freedom of religion to do what God has shown you comes first. And that's where America was founded. Okay. Next, John Milton said, give me liberty to know, to utter, and to argue freely according to my conscience above all other liberties. And John Milton, 1608 to 1674, he's the one that wrote Paradise Lost and, you know, that you used to have to read in high school, and people aren't even reading Shakespeare anymore. So who's John Milton, okay? So another good statement on individual soul liberty. Understanding the Ten Commandments helps me explain this. The Ten Commandments we normally divide into two tables, and the first four are on the table, first table, and the last six are on the second table, what we would call the second table. And soul liberty is the freedom to worship according to one's own conscience. And I have written up there, you cannot enforce first table laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You can't make somebody love God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which really means a lot more than we're used to. But at the first table laws are all heart conditions. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not work. You can't make somebody not have an idol. The only reason you have an idol in your life is because that's what you want, right? But you can't say, well, if you have an idol in your life, then we'll punish you. You can't do that. We cannot enforce first table laws. That is the state's job. The second table laws, okay, I'm sorry, that's the church's job. The second table laws, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. That's the state's job to enforce. Well, they're supposed to. It used to be illegal to kill people. I think personally, in a good society, when a society is stable, if you kill somebody, I think you ought to be shot like a goat. Okay? Execute them. Okay? Did you murder them? You took a life because you thought you were better than them? You're done. Okay? That's second table laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To have sex outside of marriage used to be illegal. It's not anymore, but that's just the state of our country. Okay? But it used to be the state put people in jail for second table laws. Okay? And thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or get somebody in trouble because of your mouth. Thou shalt not covet. This is what's covetous do. Covetous is wanting things you can't afford. Nobody abides by that now because credit cards, right? You can get as much debt as your credit card will let you have. And so most people live in debt. But if you get too much in debt, well, it used to be. You can't run your house finances the way Washington runs theirs. Amen. If you do that, you're going to go to jail. All right. So second table laws are normally enforced by the state. Loving God, not having idols, conditions of the heart. This is what the church preaches or is supposed to. Church and state separated. Okay. That's why we read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We preach. We declare truth. We persuade. We teach. I can teach you what the Bible says. I can preach to you what the Bible says. I can say, please live for God. Please do what's right. Please love the Lord Jesus. But that's all we can do. I can't make you love God. Amen. We preach, we persuade, we teach, but we don't force. Right? Here we go. Well, that's why we read, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I can persuade and plead with somebody, but I can't force them to live for God. A few more thoughts here. You cannot legislate the first table of the law. This side, okay, loving God. I do know this. Society works better when you do, right? There's less murderers when you love God, right? But if in the public schools you want to teach kids they come from animals, then guess what? They're going to live like animals. They're going to kill people like animals. Okay? So I know the benefits of teaching first table laws used to be. Now it's illegal to hang the Ten Commandments in school. It's been that way for about 40 years. Of course, they outlawed the Bible in 1963 and outlawed prayer in 1962. So our society is becoming more animalistic, right, without God. You can legislate or enforce the second table laws, and I told you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. All of those is what you can enforce with jail time. You cannot force someone to believe something that their conscience will not allow them to believe. I'll say it again. I can preach against smoking. I can tell you what the Bible says. If you harm the body, God's temple, God says he'll destroy you. But if you want to smoke, that's your call, right? You can't. In other words, y'all understand, you can preach and teach the Bible, but you can't make people live the Bible. How much you live the Bible is your conscience, what your conscience declares right and what you feel you can violate or live for. Amen? So individual soul liberty, that's why we said every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. If you ever wrap your head around it, it's a beautiful truth. You're going to give an account of your Christianity to God. But they said you are going to give an account of your Christianity to the one who died for you and rose again. You're not going to stand before anybody else. You're not going to, God isn't going to ask you, did you do what your church taught you? God's not going to, God gives you a family and a church and all of those things. But one day it's just going to be you and Jesus. That's it. And you will give an account of yourself. That's individual soul liberty. And just so everybody knows, I know, I'm sorry about my voice, but this isn't taught in all churches, because this, the opposite of this is trying to control people. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. You can mandate a person's behavior. They shouldn't steal or kill, but you cannot mandate their heart or conscience. That's between them and God, okay? Every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, will one day stand before God and give an account for the decisions he's made in this life. Because of this, we believe in the liberty of soul or conscience. Let me say it this way. I can preach against the wrong crowd. I can teach you what the wrong crowd is according to the Bible. I can do that, but if you want to hang around the wrong crowd, that's your call. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Your call. What God say in Deuteronomy, I set before you this day life and death. Choose you life. Your choice. It's a choice. It's something you're supposed to choose, right? Not be made to do. Well, if you come to this church, this is what you, I'll get into that in just a second. No one should be forced against his will to assent to any belief or ritual. Yet another topic. I can preach against alcohol. I can teach what the Bible says about alcohol. A lot is in the Bible about not drinking alcohol. Okay? But whether you do or not, whether you allow it in your house, that's your call. I'm not supposed to come to your house and go, get that out of your fridge. That's control. That's not, you're supposed to be controlled by the Lord, not me. Amen. That's good preaching. You have one Lord, Jesus Christ. You have God who lives inside of you. He's supposed to be calling the shots. I'm not here to run your home. I've watched some people, control freaks. I have watched some take it too far. I've only walked in one person's house and said that shouldn't be there. We went to a woman called the church, and she said, I'm hearing voices and I can't sleep at night. And, she said, could you help me? And she was demon possessed. This was 25 years ago. So we went to her house. We prayed over her. Demons left. And she said, I just don't know why I'm struggling. Well, you're looking around. I'm sitting in a living room and the pastor's here, and I was an assistant pastor, and she had, Kiss and Iron Maiden and everything else all around her room. I said, you might want to get some of the familiar objects out of here. You think that might be causing a few of the problems, but I don't go into people's homes and say, get rid of the rock music, get rid of the rap, get rid of this, throw that down the drain. I don't do that. I learned after that, I guess that was maybe an extreme situation, but I'm a pastor. I'm not here to run your house. Amen. The husband is the high priest of the home, and he will stand before God for what he lets in that house. Okay. So no one should be forced against his will to assent to any belief or ritual. This liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God or from accountability to God himself. So if somebody says, well, I just don't know what the Bible says. Well, he gave you a Bible. How long are you going to use that as an excuse? Well, I don't know what it said. Well, then read it. Amen. That's not an excuse. Well, I just do what God shows me, but you don't read the Bible. How can God lead you if you don't read his word? Amen. God leads you through his word. Amen. So you cannot be forced. Forced, taken to an extreme. For the Dark Ages, if I had the chart up here, and when we get through this doctrinal section, I'll show you, but forced would be Dark Ages, the three Inquisitions, Spanish Inquisition, where they would take, you believe differently, they would torture you, cut digits off your finger, digits off until you recant and admit what they tell you to. That's called torture. It's called forced persuasion. That happened for a long time. Baptists have never persecuted anybody. Baptists have never chased anybody down because you didn't believe what we told you to believe. Amen? We've been chased. We've been butchered, but we don't butcher people. Amen? You can't force people to believe what their conscience won't allow them to believe yet. Here we go. Individual soul liberty is at its most basic level, a belief in the power of God to move in every man. As a pastor, I have to believe. My pressure release is this. When you go home, I hope you're listening to the Lord, and I hope you're listening to the Holy Spirit, and I hope you're reading the Bible on your own. I have to believe that God can work in your life. And it's not up to me for God to work in your life. It's up to you. And if you want to grow spiritually, you can. And if you don't want to grow spiritually, I've learned this as a pastor. I can preach 5 sermons in a row on it. It doesn't matter. If you want to do it, you're going to do it because it's America, right? Okay. So soul liberty is the freedom to worship according to one's own conscience. Every man is a free moral agent before God and is accountable to God personally. We must all stand before God individually. No one's going to do it for us. Jeremiah Jeter said, I'm going to read you 2 passages. They're big words. They're from the 1800s, but this is a Baptist preacher writing how important this is. And most, you won't, it's hard to find teaching on individual soul liberty. So don't daydream during this. Okay. I'm not going to read forever. Just listen. Okay. According to Baptist views, no man can become a church member who does not voluntarily accept Christ as his Savior and who doesn't willingly receive baptism in attestation of his submission to his new master. So you can't become a church member unless you're saved and baptized, right? Okay. Next. Moreover, having freely become a member, he cannot retain his place in the church unless his life is in harmony with his profession. In short, faith and baptism are essential prerequisites to church membership. Watch closely. And a godly life is necessary for you to continue as a church member. See, we're living in a day where people will join a church. They want to be a Sunday school teacher. And this is happening in churches across America, according to CLA. They'll join the church. Then they become a homosexual. Then when the pastor says, you can't teach Sunday school because you're a homosexual, they sue the church. Well, I'm a member of this church. Here's what he has said. I'm going to try to paraphrase it. If you stop believing what's right, you stop believing the Bible, you stop being a church member. The day you decide to become a queer, you're no longer a member. The day you want to play with transphobia and pedophilia and all the filth that's out there, you quit being a church member by your decision, not the church's. You chose not to believe the Bible. Therefore, you're no longer a member. Does that make sense? Okay, watch, because this is where this is going. If these principles are maintained, neither birth nor baptism nor education nor wealth nor office nor profession can secure a place in a Baptist church. Aren't you glad we don't care where you come from? We don't care what member of a family you are. All we care about is, have you trusted the blood of Jesus to take you to heaven? And have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? And do you want to grow spiritually? Amen? And everybody's at a different level, right? Here we go. You're doing a good job. Nor can one retain his place in it without imbibing the Spirit and imitating the example of the Redeemer. So that's going to be a godly life. It is obvious that a church organized on these principles cannot be a persecuting body or something that forces its people. That's what the Catholics are known for. Okay? I have learned in this area, the priests, and many of you have taught me, the priests are very dominating. In a Catholic church, if you miss 6 months, they come to your house and they say, you haven't been to church in 6 months. This is how much tithe you owe. I don't do that. I'll tell you the benefits of tithing. I'll say you should tithe. I'll tell you God wants you to tithe. But if you want to keep your money and rob God, that's up to you. Amen? I don't come chasing you down going, right? You know, some of the priests, some of you have told me before you came to church, when your Catholic church, you watch the priests when they would have a building program and they were going to add on to the church. You watch the priests come to people's houses going, we're in a building program now. We're trying to raise $300,000 and dividing it up in the church there. You owe the church this much. The Catholic Church has always done that. You don't question priests. You don't. You do what you're told. Baptists have said, you know what I do? I'm responsible to God. I do what God's shown me in His Word. I have the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, and God leads me. Amen? And a good man of God will encourage you to follow the Lord and do what God told you according to His Word. Amen? Not do what I say. No, you pay this. You do this. A good church emphasizes individual soul liberty. Ready? A few more. What purpose could it persecute? Not to force members to join it, for none can be admitted to its membership without qualifications, which no persecution can secure. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I cannot grow you as a Christian by intimidating you. The greatest thing I can do to help you as a Christian is to say, you know what? God loves you no matter what if you've trusted His Son. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. So because of that love, what are you going to do for the Lord? But fear and intimidation and driving it over you, that doesn't make for strong Christians. Strong Christians do what they do because they love the Lord. They don't fear pain or something like that. Ready? A few more statements here. Ready? I'm not going to read to you all morning. Just watch. Not to keep members within it, for it can retain only such as love its members. Doctrine, ordinances, and discipline and force cannot produce these fruits. The conquest of such a church must be made not by the sword of the executioner, but by the sword of the Spirit. Other churches may employ carnal weapons and inflict pains and penalties to promote their prosperity. But Baptist churches, if they flourish, must succeed by moral suasion and the grace of God. Jeremiah Jeter, a Baptist preacher, said that. A few more things here. Soul liberty has been attacked on two fronts. First of all, the church-state marriage. Understanding the church and forces, that's what the Catholics are known for. If you don't do as we say, we'll kill you. If you don't get your baby baptized, we'll kill you. Okay? That's going to be your dark ages. And there's millions of Christians that wouldn't comply And so they were forcefully executed. Okay, so that would be the state and the church joining together. You can't make a decision individually. You have to do what you're told, or we'll bring the state's army to your house and put you in jail till you rot. Okay, that's been until America, that was the standard. Okay, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So there's two things that attacks this, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I know that's a big word. It's in your Bible twice. Watch this. The word, it's in Revelation 2, 6, and 15. The word Nico means to conquer and overcome or rule. The word Laos means the common man. The Nicolaitans were a group of religious leaders establishing a hierarchy in and over the churches. So Nicolaitan doctrine presents itself anytime someone tries to lord over or conquer the individual by taking the place of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And Jesus said he hates that, right? I'll say it again. I can preach, I can teach, I can plead, I can persuade, but I don't force you to live. That's how come sometimes people get tired of preaching. I'm tired of hearing it and not doing it. That's why some people leave churches. Okay? How long can you hear the pastor preach against something and you continue to leave and say, I don't care? Because in a good Baptist church, you can. And what you'll find is eventually that begins to wear on people. And that's one reason people leave. Okay? The pastor, look, that's why I hope you pray for me. Amen. You don't think I'm tempted to leave some things alone? In this day and age, everything causes a ripple. Everything offends somebody. I hope you pray for me. Lord, as he preaches, please give him freedom. Work through him. And God, what I need, please give my preacher and help him preach. But a pastor is tempted to just, you just leave issues alone. You don't mention them anymore. Because you know it'll cause too much of a ruckus in the church. I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, right? That's what I'm here for. So I said that to ask for your prayers. There's three primary Nicolaitan attacks on individual soul liberty, okay? So now we're those that force people to not be yielded to the Holy Spirit, but do what they're told. Ready? First of all, the necessity of creeds and counsel. Somebody said, what's your creed? I can tell you what our creed is and what every Christian's creed should be. They had creeds in the days when people couldn't read. So you memorized, I believe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. They had creeds they memorized because they couldn't read. Someone said, well, what's the creed of your church? The New Testament. This is supposed to be your creed. Amen? Because this is a little different age. No, we don't have creeds, and we definitely don't have councils. Well, who tells your church what to do? The people. Everybody gets a vote. Amen? We don't have an outside force telling our church what to do or how we can spend our money. We vote on it. Okay? So we do that. Next. So our rule of faith and practice is the New Testament. No church is supposed to have any power over any other church. No minister has an authority in any church except that which has called him to be its pastor. The scriptures are a revelation from God. They're not given to a pope or a congregation of cardinals or an archbishop or a bench of bishops or a general assembly or a synod, but to every individual man. Okay, here we go. First of all, the shattering of the average believer's confidence in his or her ability to study the Bible and understand the Bible for yourself. God help us. When you come to church, I'd hate to shake your faith in that book. Well, you know, that word should be translated this way because I know Greek and Hebrew and I've been to Bible college and you haven't. So you're just a dumb, stupid idiot and you need to trust me because I know more Bible than you. That means God can't speak to you through the Bible anymore. That type of foolishness, that's how come who you listen to on the internet should not be correcting the Bible. Well, that word should be this. Well, that word should be this. So now you have to trust that person and not God to speak to your heart. Who do you listen to, Pastor Nash? I don't listen to people that correct the Bible. I'm very careful about that. Okay? This is going somewhere, so watch. Believers are led to believe that they can read the Bible devotionally, but they're incapable of understanding the deep things of God without Dr. So-and-so's help. Okay? This is garbage. Higher education is not necessary to properly understand and interpret the Word of God. Okay? In other words, if whether you've been to Bible college or not doesn't mean that you can read the Bible better than somebody else. Okay? Here we go. A crystal clear example of shattering the believer's confidence to study the Bible for themselves is this statement here. Ready? Okay. I'm going to mention a name here, so some of you need to get ready. Okay? So brace yourself. It's coming. Okay, let's read the statement first. This is an awful thing to tell. This is a man teaching pastors. Listen to what he tells them. The proper choice of an English translation on which to base the sermon is the subject chapter of 17 of this book, but whatever version is chosen, the preacher will have to correct or clarify the translation during the message. During a message, he must be careful to limit these corrections, perhaps to only two or three, for fear of shaking the confidence of his listeners in the Bible that they hold in their hands. After all, part of his goal is to cultivate hunger among his people to study the Bible privately. Too many criticisms of that Bible will undermine their dependence on a given translation and fuel a, well, what's the use attitude on their side. What an awful thing to tell people. You can correct the Bible a couple of times. Don't correct it too many times, or you'll cause the people not to read their Bible. You know who said that? John MacArthur. Probably the most oratorical top listened to Bible teacher in America. Someone showed me a clip of him where he started John chapter 8 and he went through the first 12 verses. He said, just to let you know, this isn't God's word. This was put in here by man. I'll say it again. God help us to where when we come to church, I would hate to do anything to shake your faith in that book. The words of God are pure. They're pure words. Silver tried in earth, purified seven times. That book you have in your hand is God speaking to you. It's not for me to correct. Amen. But I put up here what mitigated arrogance. That's in his book he wrote in 1992 on rediscovering expository preaching. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Therefore, we may study to show ourselves approved unto God. We may rightly divide the word of truth, and we may be unashamed. But I don't want to be that type of a pastor. I don't want anything to do with that junk. Okay? Here we go. Coming to the end. There are three primarily attacks: the necessity of creeds, the shattering of the average believers and confidence in his or her ability to study and understand the Bible for themselves. Real quick, before I go on to the next one, that's why we're a King James Bible church. I don't read from others. I don't study from others. And it's an authority issue. And you'll find churches that don't teach on the King James Bible only. It's because the pastor wants to be the authority. Think about what I just said. If you believe the King James Bible is the only word of God, then all of us are accountable to it, aren't we? Including the preacher. Including the requirements that God put. But when you're in a church that goes, oh, it all doesn't matter, just trust me, I'll tell you what the Bible says. You're in a man-led church. You're not in a scripture-led church. Amen? That's why the King James Bible is not the only issue, but it is an important issue. It is vital. Okay? And a hyper-controlling pastor, and I think I've already hit this, but the hyper-controlling pastor has little confidence in the ability of the Holy Spirit to sanctify the believer. This pastor, he's so controlling, if he's honest with himself, that his members are incapable of holy living without his direction and in practically every area. So I've got to come to your house, and I've got to see what music you listen to, and I've got to see what entertainment you have, and I've got to control. I'll say it again. I'm not here to run your house. I have to believe that as you walk with God and you pray and you walk with the Lord, God can lead you and your family. That's individual soul liberty. And it's a vital doctrine. It helps you so much. And that's why I told you when you leave here, that's what I wanted you thinking about. one more statement on this. Of course, the pastor, as overseer and shepherd of his flock, has the responsibility, I warn and instruct, preach, teach in all areas where the Word of God speaks. A godly pastor will strive to teach his beloved flock to see this wicked world through biblical glasses. He'll teach them to love God, love what God loves, and hate what God hates. A godly pastor teaches his people to pray and to discern and to judge. He will explain the biblical requirements for leadership in the church. He is called to pastor. He'll, with the counsel of godly men in his church, exercise church discipline. The hyper-controlling pastor steps over the line of his responsibility when he assumes the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Plainly stated, it's the pastor's job to preach, teach, and administrate. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and sanctify and grow you. It's my hope as a Christian. It's my hope as a pastor. I'm supposed to preach the truth, tell you what the Bible says, regardless. And then it's up to you. I have to pray for you, and that's what I like to see. When you say this, Pastor, that message meant a lot and helped me. I don't need attaboys after every sermon. Amen. I don't need that. But I love to see God work in your life. I wish I could go around the room, and I'm not going to embarrass you, but some of you have made some endearing statements. Pastor, that message changed my life. That helped me so much. That Sunday school lesson grounded me and gave me a footing I've never had before. Yeah, it's what I live for. That's what I try to do. But do I take it beyond church? No, it's up to you. We're on time. Amen. We're doing good. Amen. The next doctrines we'll cover tonight is a saved, baptized church membership. This morning, individual soul liberty. It is one thing that has changed my life and helped me. I preached this in a church 15 years ago, and the pastor came up to me. He said, I got to talk to you. And this was after the message, and we sat down on the front row, and I love him to death. I said, how can I help you? He said, what you just taught on individual soul liberty, he said, it makes me hate you. And I said, oh. He said, I am such a controlling pastor. He said, but this teaching, he says, it's given me a whole new perspective. I think a pastor should understand it, and I think the church members should understand it. Amen. We don't force people to believe the Bible. We preach the Bible. We teach the Bible. We persuade. We plead. We pray. Amen. But we don't make anybody do anything. Amen. You're accountable to God and God only. And we'll close the sermon this way. You're going to see him one day. You're going to face the one who died for you and rose again and saved your soul. That is what supposed to be what pushes you in the Christian life. That's why I do what I do. Well, what happens if I don't come to church tonight? I'll pray for you. I'm not chasing you down. Where's so-and-so, Pastor? I don't know. Let me check my phone, my church member locator. You know, where, I don't have one. Amen. Well, what are you going to do if I don't go soul winning? Well, what are you going to do if I don't tithe? What are you? Nothing. I think I'm supposed to love you and help you as much as you want to be helped. Amen. And it's the enjoyment of the ministry. Amen. I live to watch God work in people's lives and to strengthen them, to watch them get saved, to watch them grow. I hope the message helps you. Yeah, I know it's a big topic. It's food for thought, but I hope it helps you as a child of God. Let's pray.